بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي Inshallah, we're going to be continuing with the tafsir of Surah Al-A'la. And before we start, who can remind me what we covered last lesson? Those of you who are here or those of you who heard it later on online. Anybody remember what we discussed, what we talked about? Okay, so one of the things we talked about was the fact that the Qur'an in and of itself is something which is easy for a person to memorize based on the ayah in Surah Al-A'la where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, سَنُقْرِئُكَ فَلَا تَنْسَى. We are going to make you recite it, so don't forget it. And also we said another meaning of this ayah is we are going to make you recite it فَلَا تَنْسَى, as a result of which you won't forget it. And depending on the meaning and tafsir of the ayah, the meaning itself can change. So if we say we are going to make you memorize it and learn it, so don't forget it, it shows us the importance of memorizing the Qur'an, but not only memorizing the Qur'an, keeping what one has memorized. Keeping what one has learned and memorized from the Book of Allah because of its importance. And so that's why it's a shame that many people, and you know, we're all guilty of this to a certain extent, that we memorize portions of the Qur'an, but we don't either retain its memorization over a large period of time, or we don't take lessons from those ayat as we're supposed to. سَنُقْرِئُكَ فَلَا تَنْسَى. We are going to make you memorize it, so don't forget it. Meaning don't forget the recitation, don't forget the lessons from it, don't forget the ayat that you've memorized and spent your time and your life and your years memorizing this book and this guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The second meaning, سَنُقْرِئُكَ فَلَا تَنْسَى. We are going to make you read it and learn it, as a result of which you won't forget. And we talked about the meaning of the second interpretation of the ayah. Anybody remember what that was? So when Allah says, سَنُقْرِئُكَ فَلَا تَنْسَى, we are going to make you read it, we are going to make you learn it, memorize it, we shall make you recite it, as a result of which you won't forget. We said that this shows that one's strength of memory and how well a person memorizes something is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because Allah says, سَنُقْرِئُكَ فَلَا تَنْسَى, we are going to make you recite it, as a result of which you won't forget. The fa here is means as a result of which, because of which you won't basically forget. Meaning, it's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who gives a person, first of all, the ability to be able to learn surahs, ayat from the Qur'an, and understanding those surahs and ayat. And I think we mentioned last week, or maybe before that, we said you could have a group of students in a classroom and they all have the same teacher, but every single person, his understanding of the lesson is different. They don't all understand the lesson exactly the same way. One person may understand everything. He may even, subhanAllah, understand it more than the teacher. He may end up correcting the teacher himself because the teacher maybe doesn't know as much. And then you may have other students in the class who have no idea what's going on. They're sitting there and they're just thinking, what's happening? I have no idea what he's talking about. And they're both in the same class. The teacher is exactly the same. But the level of understanding is different. Why is this the case? Because the creation of Allah isn't the same. Every single creation of Allah is different. One's weakness may be another's strength. Another's weakness may be somebody else's strength. So this shows us that people, with regards to their understanding, they're different. And the only common thing between all of them is the fact that if it wasn't for the sake of Allah, they wouldn't be able to learn and they wouldn't be able to memorize, they wouldn't be able to understand. So understanding is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we mentioned a proof and evidence of this from the time of the companions. Anybody remember? The issue of how it's from Allah that He causes people to understand certain things. When the, yeah. Sorry? Okay, we didn't mention that, but that's a good example. So Zayd ibn Thabit radiallahu anhu, he was from Medina, and he was the one who Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu and also Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhuma, they chose him to be the one responsible and in charge of and the head of writing the Quran and basically gathering the Quran together into one single book. Compiling the Quran. He was the one who was in charge. And he was someone who was very young when the Messenger of Allah came to Medina. And in fact, he had memorized the most Quran from the Ansar at the time. So when the Prophet arrived in Medina, they showed him and they presented to him Zayd ibn Thabit. Because they said he has memorized the most Quran. And so he started reciting Quran to the Messenger of Allah, and the Messenger of Allah became happy. And Zayd ibn Thabit was told to memorize because he was someone who could read and write. He was one of the scribes of the Prophet ﷺ, meaning whenever the revelation would come to the Messenger of Allah ﷺ, he was one of the main scribes of the Quran. He would write it down as soon as it was revealed. And so he could read, he could write. So he was told by the Messenger of Allah ﷺ to memorize the Hebrew language, the language of the Torah, the language of the Book of the Jews. Why is this the case? Because there were Jews in Medina, and the Prophet ﷺ would always converse with the Jews and discuss things with the Jews, and so he was told to learn the Jewish language so that they could read the Torah and, you know, have discussions and conversations about theology and about Islam and about the worship of Allah and so on and so forth. So the point is, he memorized the Hebrew language in how many days? 14 days. He learned the whole language in 14 days. And again, this shows us not everyone has this ability. This is something which is khas, is something which is specific to certain individuals. Certain people are blessed in certain ways, others aren't. Also, the famous dua of the Messenger of Allah to one of the companions, Allahumma faqihu fi din wa alimhu ta'wil. When the Messenger of Allah told who? Ibn Abbas. He said, Allahumma, oh Allah, faqihu fi din, give him understanding of the religion. Wa'allimhu ta'wil, and give him understanding of at-ta'wil. At-ta'wil is the interpretation of the Quran, tafsir. And so he was made, dua was made for him so that he could understand the book of Allah and understand Islam and understand fiqh. He was given knowledge of the Quran, of the book of Allah. The point being that knowledge is from who? From Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is why one of the du'as which the Messenger of Allah used to say was, Rabbi zidni ilman. Oh Allah, increase me in knowledge. As Allah says in the Quran as well, وَقُلْ رَبِّ زِدْنِي عِلْمًا. Say, my Lord, increase me in knowledge. So knowledge is something which is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it's something which if a person makes du'a for to Allah, Allah will inshallah increase him in knowledge. So that's one thing we discussed. We talked about the importance of always returning and going back to Allah, making dua to Allah, keeping our intentions sincere, because we're memorizing and learning for the sake of Allah. And so one of the reasons why knowledge doesn't enter into the heart is because our intentions aren't sincere. فَلَا تَنْسَى. Don't forget that it's Allah who gave you this knowledge. Meaning if you forget that it's from Allah and you forget the reason why you're learning and studying Islam, then it's not going to enter into your heart. You're not going to really benefit from this knowledge that you're learning. سَنُقْرِئُكَ فَلَا تَنْسَى. So this is one of the benefits, one of the things we discussed. And we stopped off where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, فَذَكِّرْ إِنَّ فَعْتِ ذِكْرَ سَيَذَّكَّرُ مَنْ يَخْشَى. Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this surah, he says, remind, for verily the reminder benefits individuals, benefits the people. فَذَكِّرْ إِنَّ فَعْتِ ذِكْرَ. Remind, because the reminder benefits. And each and every single one of us has a responsibility in one capacity or another to remind others about Islam, to remind others about doing good deeds and, you know, reminding others about staying away from sin and staying away from harm. Whether that's people that we're responsible for, like our spouses, our children, our family members, or people who are, you know, friends or neighbors of ours. And the best way an individual can remind others is by he himself being a good example. This is the most effective way. When a person shows good akhlaq and good manners to another individual, it rubs off. Just like, for example, when someone comes to you and he has, even if he doesn't come to you, you're in the masjid, you see someone who's known for his good akhlaq, known for his good manners. Naturally, you're going to gravitate towards him. When someone is known for his good akhlaq, good manners, he's always smiling, he's cheerful, okay, and then you know somebody else is always serious, never smiles. Naturally, you're going to steer away from that person and go to the person who's always smiling. You're going to want to meet him because maybe you want to feel like smiling or you want to smile on that day because something happened and you're not very happy. So naturally, you're going to gravitate to those people who have good akhlaq and good manners. The same is the case for you. When you show good akhlaq, people will want to gravitate towards you as well. So it's the same with regards to you as well. So this shows us the importance of one having good akhlaq and one having good manners. That people will naturally gravitate towards you and they'll end up doing good deeds as a result of your good etiquette and good manners. One of the du'at, he was saying how he used to be with members of the ISAC in his university where he was, and he would spend time with them, but he never used to pray. Back then, he wasn't someone who used to pray regularly or anything like this. He said, not once did they ever tell me to pray with them. Not once did they ever say, come and pray with us or do this or that with us. You know, they wouldn't. It was just their akhlaq and their character that he was gravitating towards them and spending time with them and mixing with them. And he said, one day they just happened to stop, one of the brothers just happened to stop by a masjid, and he said, I'm just going to pray, I'll be back in a few minutes. And so he said, I said to him, okay, I'll come out with you and I'll pray as well. Meaning it was just something which happened as a result of mixing with people who are of good akhlaq and good manners and good etiquette. And this is how it is, you know, a person, it rubs off on people. The famous story of one of the companions who was in the masjid as a prisoner because of one of the battles during the time of the Prophet ﷺ. No real da'wah was given, but he just saw how the people were with one another, how they treated him by giving him food. And when he left, and he was freed after a few days in the masjid, okay, he was freed by the Prophet ﷺ. He went, he performed ablution, performed ghusl, came back and accepted Islam. The point being that we shouldn't underestimate good akhlaq and good manners and good etiquette. And it's even more important when a person shows animosity towards you. The best thing a person can do when a person shows hatred or animosity towards you is to show good akhlaq and good manners, because then they don't know what to do. They don't know how to react, how to behave. Because if you're showing good akhlaq and good manners and they were vicious towards you, they were angry towards you, they were ill-mannered towards you, they'll think twice before reacting in the same way after you treated them well and after you were nice to them. And if they do, then the onus is on them, the sin is on them. And it represents badly on them, to themselves, in your eyes, in the eyes of the people, and most importantly, in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this shows us the importance of reminding one another, because the reminder profits. فَإِنَّ نَفَعَتِ ذِكْرَى. نَفَع means some kind of benefit, meaning people will in one way or another benefit from the reminder. سَيَذَّكَّرُ مَنْ يَخْشَى. The reminder will be received by he who fears. Meaning only the people who fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will truly benefit from that reminder that was given to them. And again, khashya and khushu and the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this comes from Allah. سَيَذَّكَّرُ مَنْ يَخْشَى. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, وَيَتَجَنَّبُهَا الْأَشْقَى. That it will be avoided by those who are wretched, those who are evil. Meaning those who aren't worshippers of Allah, those who don't have iman, those who hate the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, those who don't want to hear the reminders given to them, they're the ones who in it, ثُمَّ لَا يَمُوتُ فِيهَا وَلَا يَحْيَى. There he will neither die nor will he live. He will neither die nor will he live. What does this ayah actually mean? ثُمَّ لَا يَمُوتُ فِيهَا وَلَا يَحْيَى. Meaning when he's in hellfire, death isn't going to come to him in a number of ways. First of all, because when a person is being burnt alive, we expect that person to die because of the fire. A person can't survive a fire in this dunya. When a person is being burnt alive and he's in a fire, he's going to eventually die because of the fire. Because that's the power of fire itself. Whereas Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the fire which He has created of hell isn't going to cause that individual to die. Meaning it's going to inflict pain and it's going to be a source of punishment, but it's not going to cause death. And this is from the miracles of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even though it's one of those miracles which we ask Allah that we never ever witness, but it's still one of those miracles of Allah, the fact that there's going to be a fire, and that fire will cause pain, it will cause severe punishment, it's going to cause severe harm, intense pain, pain which we can't even imagine, subhanAllah, we think of fire in this world, we can't even imagine being affected by it. And so the fire of the Akhirah, the fire of the hellfire, is so painful, so severe, 70 times hotter than the fire of this world, as the Messenger of Allah said, but it's not going to cause death. I mean, it's going to be continuous. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, بَدَّلْنَاهُمْ جُلُودٍ غَيْرَ أَهْلِ يَذُوقُ الْعَذَابِ. It's going to replace their skin by another skin so that it will repeat the punishment over and over again. So they can taste the punishment again and again. So this shows us the severe power of this fire of the Akhirah. ثُمَّ لَا يَمُوتُ فِيهَا وَلَا يَحْيَا. Also, another meaning, ثُمَّ لَا يَمُوتُ فِيهَا وَلَا يَحْيَا. Then they won't die and they won't be alive. The death here can also refer to how, no matter how many years go by, they won't die, not as a result of the fire, but also not as a result of old age, for example. Meaning age isn't a factor in the Akhirah. It's for eternity, it's eternal, whether you're in paradise or hellfire. So when a person enters into hellfire and he's there for who knows how many years, it's not going to be a cause for him to eventually die like we do in this world. A person lives for 50, 60, 70, 80 years, 100 years if he's blessed to live that long, and then he dies after a period of time. But in the hellfire, there is no end period. There is no time, as Allah says, كُلُّ نَفْسٍ ذَائِقَةُ الْمَوْتِ. Every soul will taste death in this dunya. In the akhirah, there is no concept of death. لَا يَمُوتُ فِيهَا وَلَا يَحْيَا. A person isn't going to die in the akhirah. He's not going to pass away. There is no death, whether it's from the punishment of the fire or whether it's from natural causes. So again, this shows us how, subhanAllah, in the hellfire or in paradise, there isn't going to be any type of death. ثُمَّ لَا يَمُوتُ فِيهَا وَلَا يَحْيَا. So he's not going to die in the hellfire, nor is he going to be living. He isn't going to be alive. Meaning what? What does this mean? The Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, it's reported by Imam Ahmad that he said concerning the people of the fire, he said that the fire is for those who are deserving of it. They won't die nor will they live. And regarding the people that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants mercy for, He will cause them to die in the fire. Then He will allow the intercessors to come to them, and a man from them, from those intercessors, will take his groups of supporters from the hellfire and he'll plant them, and then they will come out, and narrations mention that they will be planted by a river in Jannah, and they will sprout out like the sprouting of seeds by a bank, by a river bank. And then the Messenger of Allah, he said that, have you not seen how trees become green and then they become yellow and then they become green again? The point being that an individual may be saved by the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala after a period of time only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows, if he was someone who believed in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's not necessarily a condition that a person won't enter hellfire if he was a Muslim. So a person will be punished, a person will be held to account for his actions if he disobeyed Allah and if he harmed people. And if a person was a Muslim but he killed people, he stole from people, he harmed people, he was an oppressor on a small scale or on a large scale, he's going to be held to account for that. He's going to be punished for the sins which he committed. So it doesn't mean a person gets away scot-free. And that person will be punished by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a way which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned in his book and in a way in which the Messenger of Allah has said in his in the sunnah. So a person will be held to account, a person will be punished. And then it's up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for how long this believer, this Muslim, will be punished for And whenever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wishes, He will take him out. So there's no specific timeline. And a person shouldn't think to himself, I'll take my chances. You know, sometimes people say, I'll take my chances, and eventually I'm going to leave, hellfire anyway. But if we just think about this concept and think about this idea, it's very foolish for a person to even think like this. Because, you know, fire in this world, a person wouldn't want to go anywhere near it. And so even more of a reason for a person to think, why am I, you know, committing these sins to burn in a fire which is so much worse than the fire of this world? You know, when we think about the fire of this world, fire which is very, very hot, what color does it become? It becomes like a blue color. And if it becomes even hotter than this, it becomes white. And the fire of hellfire is so hot that it's burning itself up and it's actually black. The fire is actually black itself. So one can, subhanAllah, only begin to imagine the severity of the fire of the hell itself. And so when a person thinks like this, subhanAllah, it's very foolish, because he wouldn't expect to be burnt in this world. You know, a person wouldn't want to be burnt in a fire in this world for, you know, any amount of time. You know, 5 minutes or even 1 minute. For no amount of money. Because this is a pain and this is a type of torture and punishment which, you know, a sane individual wouldn't even consider going close to. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, ثُمَّ لَا يَمُوتُ فِيهَا وَلَا يَحْيَى. Meaning, as a result of a person not listening to advice, not listening to people reminding him of a beneficial reminder, as a result of him not listening, the one who يَتَجَنَّبُهَا الْأَشْقَى, the one who is wretched, the vile soul, he's going to stay away from it. Sometimes we have people like this. You try to give them advice and they don't want to listen to what you have to say. The moment you start mentioning Allah, the Messenger of Allah, they don't want to hear it. And this is a very dangerous path to go down. When a person starts on this path of not listening to someone who mentions Allah and His Messenger, alayhi salatu wasalam, then it's a very dangerous path. And it's showing the things which he loves and the things which he hates. You know, the things that we love, we want to hear everything about it. We want to see it all the time, hear it all the time, do it all the time. You know, so when a person loves something, he wants to be surrounded by it. When a person hates something, he doesn't want to know about it. He doesn't want to see it, be anywhere close to it. So when a person, and this is a reminder for every single one of us here, and this isn't just something for somebody outside who doesn't come to the masjid, who isn't maybe, you know, one of our relatives or family members who doesn't listen to us. You know, many times when we give this type of advice, when we talk about these types of things, we tend to think about others who have this problem. But instead of thinking of others, we should think about ourselves. Yani when somebody genuinely, when someone gives us a piece of advice, mentions an ayah from the Quran, mentions a hadith, for example, do we really contemplate the ayah or the hadith in of itself and think about how we can benefit from this ayah or this hadith? Or do we think about the individual giving us that advice? Because it's an important lesson. You know, we don't look at the specific individual giving that advice, but we look at the advice itself. You know what they say, don't judge a book by its cover. And it's the same thing. Yani we have stories from Umar radiallahu an, when people would reprimand him. Old women would say things to him about fearing Allah, about being just, and he would start to cry. Because it wasn't about the individual giving the advice, it was about the advice itself. And the famous story of Sheikh bin Baz, which I think I mentioned before, when he used to go to the masjid to offer the salah, and one day he was late. After the salah, an old man started to complain. He said, what kind of imam are you? He didn't know who it was. He said, what kind of imam are you? You come late for the salah. Call yourself an imam. After this, the Sheikh never ever came late for the salah ever again. So who benefits from this? It's the Sheikh himself. So it wasn't about the individual who gave the advice. It was about the advice itself and how one can benefit. The same thing with us. An individual doesn't look at the person giving the advice to him, who it was, where he was from. You know, a person, for example, gives advice to you because maybe you are parked incorrectly. You shouldn't have parked where you parked. And you see that person, and maybe he's a Muslim, but he's clean shaven. Maybe he's smoking. Maybe he has some other insufficiencies. You know, he's deficient in some of his Islamic characteristics. But the point he was making may have been correct. Maybe you were causing harm to others. The Messenger of Allah, what did he say about the one who clears the path from, you know, clears the path for other individuals? This is a portion of Iman. From belief is to clear the path and to make the path safe for other people to walk on. And so when you're obstructing other individuals and someone advises you and you get road rage and you become angry, then you're in the wrong, regardless of who's actually giving the advice. You can't say, look, you don't have a beard. Who are you to give me advice? And it doesn't make any sense. Because what he's advising you with is something which is correct. It's something which is right. It's not something which, you know, is wrong or he's incorrect in terms of the advice that he's giving. So a person, when we're given advice, we have to take that advice on board, so long as it's correct. So long as it's not something which is haram or incorrect or something which is fundamentally wrong. But otherwise, a person should take that on board and try to understand and learn and benefit from that piece of advice, even if his intentions weren't sincere. Because ultimately, you're going to benefit from that reminder. So whenever, and this is a simple lesson for every single one of us, you know, sometimes we, you know, listen to these lectures and these muhadarat and these talks and khutbas, for example, and we're given certain examples or certain reminders, and sometimes automatically we start to think of other people who maybe suffer from certain problems. You know, we think, I know someone who does this. I know someone who suffers from this. I know someone who says this. I know someone who's involved in this haram activity. But first and foremost, we have to remind ourselves, we have to think about ourselves, how we can learn from that advice. Because if a person keeps deflecting, if a person keeps thinking about other people who have those problems, what ends up happening? You're throwing stones when you have a glass house. Because eventually you're going to become neglectful of your own weaknesses, your own insecurities, your own problems. Because you're too busy thinking about other people who have those problems. And this is why, you know, the advice of the scholars, they would always talk about improving yourself first and then focusing on others. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what does he say about the believers? Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, O you who believe, qu anfusakum wa ahlikum nara. Save yourselves first and foremost and then your families from the hellfire. Meaning focus on yourself first. And this fits in and it links into the importance of reminding others how, by showing the best etiquette and the best manners. Because this is the first thing a person sees, even before you open your mouth. You know, they say about interviews, when a person does a job interview, they say, I don't remember the statistics, but they say a large percentage of individuals, when they see someone coming into a room, the interviewer, when he sees someone coming into the room, a large percentage of people, they automatically have decided whether they're going to accept this person for the job and give him the job or not, before he's even spoken. Because they look at the way a person looks, at the body language, his behavior, and so on and so forth. You know? So this shows us the importance of having good character, good akhlaq, good manners. Because it has a strong impact. We know stories of the companions. There was a Jewish rabbi in Medina. When the Messenger of Allah arrived in Medina, he wanted to find out what the commotion was about. And so he went to see the Messenger of Allah, and he said, when I saw him, I knew by looking at him, by his face, that this wasn't the face of a liar. So I had a couple of conversations, and eventually I accepted Islam. Meaning the reason why his heart became accepted or became close to Islam was because of the image and the etiquettes and the way the Messenger of Allah actually presented himself. So it has a big impact. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ تَزَكَّى. So after he talks about the importance of giving advice, he says, verily, the victorious one is the one who purifies himself. And also what's interesting is this is linked to the previous ayat, because it shows when someone takes on board that advice, what's going to happen, what's the end result? You're going to be victorious. How are you going to be victorious? Because you're what? Purifying yourself. So when Allah talks about the importance of reminding one another, فَذَكِّرْ, remind, فَإِنَّ فَعَتِ ذِكْرًا, because a reminder benefits. Those who have khashya will benefit from that reminder. And those who are wretched won't benefit. They'll enter into the hellfire. And they won't die and they won't be alive in that fire. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the result of this. Meaning you purify yourself because you're learning, you're benefiting from that advice. Also, when Allah, in the previous ayah, when Allah talks about the one who lives and the one who dies, ثُمَّ لَا يَمُوتُ فِيهَا وَلَا يَحْيَى. We talked about the death, but we never talked about the life. Allah says, ثُمَّ لَا يَمُوتُ فِيهَا وَلَا يَحْيَى. They won't die in the hellfire, nor will they be alive. How will a person not be alive in the hellfire? We know he's going to be living, because he isn't going to die. But Allah Azza wa Jal says he isn't going to be alive, he isn't going to be dead, nor is he going to be alive. How is a person not going to be alive in the hellfire? Good. You know, when a person says, live your life to the fullest. You know, when a person is full of life. So this is the apparent meaning. When a person is in hellfire, when the fasiq and the sinner, may Allah protect us from committing sins to cause us to enter into hellfire. But when a person enters into hellfire, there is no life. It's no life. You know, when a person says in this dunya, what kind of life are you leading? You haven't got a life. This guy's got no life, man. He never comes out with us, never enjoys himself. He's just busy working all the time. He's got no life. What kind of life is this? You know, people say this. In the hellfire, that's truly the case. It is no life to lead. It is no life for a person to be, you know, happy about. It's no life for a person to brag about. It's no life to be proud of. Genuinely, it's no life to be proud of. A person may make fun of someone in this dunya because he doesn't have fun, live your life, but he's worshipping Allah so that he can have a life in the akhirah by admitting himself into paradise, as opposed to having no life in the hellfire. وَلَا يَحْيَى. There is no life, he isn't alive in the hellfire because he's being tortured. You know, he's being punished because of the sins which he did in this dunya. And so as a result of the sins which he committed, now, and he lived his life to the fullest in this dunya by doing lots of sins, thinking that he's going to enjoy himself, he doesn't have to worship Allah. Now he has no life in the akhirah because he's basically just going through a cycle, non-stop. You know, and that's another thing which is amazing about the akhirah and the hellfire. The fact that it's something which is non-stop. Allah says, بَدَّلْنَاهُمْ جُلُودٍ غَيْرَهَا لِيَذُوقُوا الْعَذَابِ. We're going to repeat and replace their skin with a new skin so they can taste the punishment again and again and again. And, you know, sometimes us, when we go through mundane routines of work all the time, it's the same thing every single day. You know, a person goes to work 9 o'clock in the morning. He wakes up at a specific time, goes to the bathroom. He's out by a specific time, gets changed, has breakfast. Sometimes, or he takes breakfast with him in his car. Okay, he goes to work. He parks up in the same spot every single day. He goes and sits down in the same seat, in the same cubicle, with the same people around him. Opens the same PC and the same software. Does exactly the same thing. Has the same conversation every day. Does the same thing every single day. Okay, this person may even end up thinking, and it's not right to do so, but he may end up thinking he's going to kill himself. Because he's thinking this is just ridiculous. I need a change of scenery. And he's sick of it. Because it's the same thing over and over again. And after a year or 2 years, what ends up happening? What does he think to himself? I need a break. I want to do something else. I want to try a different job. And so he tries a different job and it's fresh and it's good for the first few weeks or first few months. Then what happens? Same thing. He's thinking this is getting boring now. It's the same thing over and over again. Let me try something else. Subhanallah, the person in this dunya has the choice. In the akhirah, the one who is in the hellfire has no choice. It's the same thing over and over and over again. It's one of the punishments of the hellfire. The fact that he has to suffer and have the same thing happening to him. And not only that, but it doesn't ease over time. You know, when a person feels pain, like when a person's cold and he has a hot shower. The hot shower, the warmth of the water stings initially. After a while, it becomes nice and soothing because the body becomes used to it. In the hellfire, the body won't become used to the heat and the fire. It's constantly going to become worse. You're always going to feel pain. It's always going to be bad. You're never going to become comfortable. So not only is it repetitive, but it's also painful again and again and again, non-stop. Never becoming easier as time goes on. So subhanAllah, you know, it shows us the gravity and the dangers, the obvious dangers, and also the serious punishments and the severity of the punishments of the hellfire. And also, as we mentioned previously as well in Surah Ghashiyah, how the hellfire, the punishment isn't just the fire itself. There's other punishments of hellfire. What are those other punishments? Sorry? Zakum, the tree. Things that a person is going to eat. Things that a person is going to be drinking. Boiling hot water. Thorny plants which will get stuck in a person's throat. So subhanAllah, when we think of hellfire, many times we think of the fire, just the fire. But everything else that is linked to it is also something which adds on to the punishment. SubhanAllah, even the angel, the guardian of hell. You know, when we read the story of the Isra al-Mi'raj and the Messenger of Allah, after he led the prophets in prayer, and he turned back, and Jibreel alayhi salam was there with another angel. And he said, give salam to this angel. And the angel gave salam first. And the Messenger of Allah, he said that the angel Jibreel alayhi salam told him, this is the keeper of hellfire, Malik. And he said that this angel never smiles. This angel never ever smiles, even though angels are blessed creatures made of light. And this also shows us that angels also smile, because the Messenger of Allah explicitly mentioned that this angel doesn't smile, which means other angels must smile. But he said this specific angel doesn't smile. Meaning what? First of all, because of what he sees on a day-to-day basis of hellfire, it's not something to smile about. Secondly, because even the angel of hellfire isn't a means of ease for those who are in hellfire. You know, when a person is having a bad day, just seeing someone smile at you makes you feel a little bit better. But in hellfire, even the angel of hellfire isn't going to smile. Meaning even the angel is going to be a source of punishment by you looking at the angel. It's not going to offer any sort of comfort, subhanAllah. So this, subhanAllah, shows us the, you know, the punishments are so many and so severe that we ask Allah Azza wa Jalla to protect us from all these punishments. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he then says, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ تَزَكَّى. Verily the one who is victorious is the one who purifies himself. Meaning he purifies himself, as Ibn Kathir says, from despised characteristics, and he follows what Allah has revealed to the Messenger of Allah. So he's purifying himself from the bad characteristics that he has. And this shows us that the characteristics that we have, there may be some which aren't good. Meaning a person, he may have certain characteristics. He may have a short temper. It's his nature to be quick-tempered. A person, for example, may have some other bad habits that he had over time, or maybe things that, you know, because of genes or because of family or parents or whatever it is, his upbringing, he has certain characteristics which aren't good. And the one who makes the effort, the one who wants to purify himself, the one who wants to change, this individual is the one who's going to be victorious. Meaning none of us are perfect. We all have our inadequacies. We all have our problems with regards to our character and our personality, with regards to our character. There's always certain things that we don't like about ourselves. But it's upon us to try and change the way we are. You know, you hear many people who try to say, I can't change the way I am. A person should be happy with the way I am. If you don't like the way I am, tough. That's the way I am. That's the way I'm going to be. I'm not going to change. But as Muslims, we are supposed to be changing constantly on a day-to-day basis. We're supposed to be improving, because there are certain things that it's in our nature to be like. But there are also certain things that we can change. Meaning every single one of us has these insufficient, you know, these deficiencies in our character. But we don't keep those deficiencies. A person has a habit of talking too much sometimes. Okay? This may be something he was born with. But at the same time, he needs to control this. Doesn't mean that now just because he's born with it, he has to have it for the rest of his life. If he makes the effort to get rid of those characteristics and those bad things which he does, even on, you know, in certain situations, it may not be good for him to talk a lot, then Allah will reward him as a result of his efforts, because he's doing something which ultimately is going to benefit him. So as Muslims, we do try to improve ourselves on a regular basis. So we're always trying to improve and better ourselves. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's why he says, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ تَزَكَّى. He is victorious, the one who always tries to purify himself, purify his soul. قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ تَزَكَّى وَذَكَرَ اسْمَ رَبِّهِ فَصَلَّى. He is victorious, the one who purifies himself and remembers the name of his Lord, فَصَلَّى. And then he performs the salah. Now what does all this mean? How are all these things connected? You know, performing salah, purifying oneself, then remembering Allah, then performing salah. Ibn Kathir rahimahullah, he says, he establishes the salah at its appointed time, seeking the pleasure of Allah, obedient to his command, and implementing his sharia, implementing his law by offering the salah. Meaning what? Meaning a person's salah isn't accepted except if one's intentions are pure. قَدْ أَفْلَاحَ مَنْ تَزَكَّى. Also, the reverse is also the case. Meaning only when a person has purified himself is he then going to be willing to offer the salah, and he's going to have the need and the want to pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, when a person doesn't pray or he forgets the salah and he remembers, he's scared. He's shocked that he actually forgot to pray. Maybe he was so busy, he forgot to pray. And so a person, you know, according to the famous hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, if a person is asleep or he forgets, then he should pray as soon as he wakes up or as soon as he remembers. And so, you know, sometimes a person, he forgets to pray, he remembers, he feels shocked. You're scared, you're worried, you think, I can't believe I forgot to pray. And so it's this feeling that a person has which shows the purity of his heart. Compared to the one who maybe forgot and he says, it's okay, it's fine, I'll just carry on. It's normal. عادي, يعني, I forgot to pray, it happens, it's okay, no big deal. So there's a difference between, you know, people who remember afterwards and then they pray straight away. They rush to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they rush to remember Allah azza wa jal. And those who don't rush to Allah after they remember. And again, it goes back to the purity of one's heart. وَذَكَرَ اسْمَ رَبِّهِ فَصَلَّى. So they establish the salah at its appointed time, seeking the pleasure and happiness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Umar ibn Abdul Aziz ibn Kathir, he says that Umar ibn Abdul Aziz used to command the people to give sadaqatul fitr. He used to command them to give zakatul fitr before Eid, towards the end of the month of Ramadan, and he would recite these ayat. So he would say, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ تَزَكَّى وَذَكَرَ اسْمَ رَبِّهِ فَصَلَّى. He is victorious, the one who gives, the one who purifies himself, and he remembers his Lord and he prays. So he had interpreted this ayah to mean that a person who is purifying himself, how is he purifying himself? By giving wealth to charity. And so this is a means of an individual purifying his soul. This is a means of an individual purifying his wealth. And another one of the scholars, he said that if someone comes to any of you begging and he wants to pray, then he should give charity before he prays. Give charity before he prays. For verily Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ تَزَكَّى. He is victorious, the one who purifies himself, and he remembers his Lord and he prays. Meaning, all these things are connected, and they all complement one another. And iron sharpens iron. When you give charity and then you offer salah, then your salah is going to be purer, you're going to be more sincere, inshallah, and also your salah may have more chance of being accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is why the scholars, they say that when a person wants to do a good deed, or even when he wants to make dua, for example, you should do a deed before making supplication, before making dua. So a person, for example, gives sadaqah, gives charity, then he makes dua to Allah. Meaning you're doing something good before you request something from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because you're doing a good deed, you're also purifying yourself before requesting something from Allah Azza wa Jal. And also Ibn Kathir, he says that Qatada, the famous scholar from the Tabi'een, he said about this ayah, he said, he who purifies his wealth and pleases his creator. This is what these ayat mean. He's victorious, the one who purifies himself and remembers the name of his Lord and he prays. What this means is that he purifies himself with the wealth which he's been blessed with by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he's pleasing Allah azza wa jal. So you're purifying yourself first, and then you're presenting yourself to Allah by worshipping Allah azza wa jal. So it's a sense of tazkiyah. You know, you're purifying the soul before you worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Inshallah, we'll leave it here for today. And then next lesson, we'll continue, and hopefully, inshallah, we'll conclude next lesson, bi-ithnillahi ta'ala. If there's any questions, then I'll do my best to answer them, inshallah. So the hadith, to my knowledge, it mentions that the fire is 70 times hotter than the fire of this world. So, I mean, based on the hadith, regardless of the temperature or the severity of the fire of this world, it would be considered 70 times hotter than even the hottest fire. Yeah, because that's from this dunya, isn't it? So that's a good point. Yeah. So it could be compared to that. Yeah, because that's made of fire. Yeah, so it could mean that. Yeah, I don't see any reason why it couldn't mean that. Allah knows best. Yeah. In the hellfire. People, are you saying that are people going to be slaughtered in? No. No. Okay, yeah, so that there will be the slaughter, but that's, you could say that's an exception to general rule. Yeah. So the intercessor is going to be someone from the righteous in paradise. Yeah, based on the hadith. But I'll need to check this hadith. It's in Ibn Kathir. And he narrates the hadith, and most things in Ibn Kathir are authentic. But let me have a look and review and check the hadith. It's in Imam Ahmad, Muslim Imam Ahmad. So let me have a look, inshallah. And we'll go over it next lesson. Bismillah ta'ala. Okay, jazakum Allah khair. Subhanakallahumma bihamdika ashhadu wa la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayka.